for this day, Father. Thank you for everything that you give us each and every day, Father God. This is the time of year when we celebrate the birth of your Son, Father God. Father God, let us go into this season with glad hearts, Father God, and remember that it was you who sent your Son here to this earth to live the life that we live and to die on the cross for our sins. Father God, we just thank you for the sacrifice that you made. And we thank you, Jesus, for the ultimate sacrifice that you made for each and every one of us. Father God, I just ask that you bless the message that Pastor Dom is going to give us. That you send the Holy Spirit down in through this place, Father God, so that people can hear your word and let it enter their hearts. All this we ask and pray in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.
The morning service is a service of music. Pastor Dominic can elaborate on it a little, but we will have a Christmas cantata in the morning service next Sunday. So please keep that in mind. Christmas is here, and don't you enjoy the Christmas hymns?
Amen. Well, I can't elaborate more than that. We're having a Christmas cantata next week. And we'll have some music and some preaching. And Joyce has really worked long and hard to put that together. And let's honor this church by coming to the cantata next week. Amen? Okay, 1 Samuel. Let's go to 1 Samuel. We're going to talk about new beginnings. New beginnings as we start the first of four Christmas sermons, Christmas messages, the birth of our Lord and Savior. And you say, why would the pastor start in 1 Samuel? Right? Why would we? Well, I'm going to look at two redemption songs, and we're going to tie up the song of Hannah with the song of Mary, and I think it's apropos to do that as we start and show you that all the way back in the Old Testament that God is in control in bringing Him to light in Christ Jesus. Now I want to look at two redemption songs. Go to 1 Samuel. Hold it there. We start our Christmas celebration in Christ. Hear it, Desert Sky. The first song we'll look at is the song of Hannah. And Hannah will challenge us on all levels. Hannah is one that gives back. She holds nothing back, especially things that are important to her. If people know, what does Hannah give to the Lord? She gives her son to the Lord. And she was barren for many years. She is a woman who represents new beginnings, to say the least. And her answer to prayer concerning her barrenness will begin the path of kingship in Israel. This is where the kings start, when the first king obviously will be, as we know, Samuel. Let me familiarize you with the story of Hannah. She was one of two wives to a godly man named Elkanah. But she was barren. She was barren. Elkanah's other wife, Peninnah, was very fertile and used her fertility to humiliate Hannah's role as a wife, which in that culture carried extreme weight. If you were not able to bear children in that culture, you were looked down upon. And here Hannah was not able to bear children, and her rival, Peninnah, was fertile, and she would look at and hold that against Hannah. Despite Hannah's barrenness, Elkanah loved her. He truly loved her. In fact, I remember one time he said, Rachel, he says, aren't I better than 10 sons? Rachel, aren't I better than 10 sons? Put her on the spot, right? I'll let you know her answer later, especially if it's bad, Ben. The narrator of 1 Samuel is preparing us for a new departure in Israel's history. The old system will dissolve in favor of the age of the prophets and the kings and eventually sustain a line for what? Who's going to come from that line? Jesus, yes, going to sustain a line for Christ to come. Hannah's expectant son, Samuel, will set in motion a chain of events that will begin with the inauguration of kingship, the rejection of a corrupt priesthood, and the election of David. The election of David. And we thank God for that. Is that you, Annette? Praise the Lord. I'm sorry. Old friend of mine. Okay. This will also begin the centrality of worship in Jerusalem. And it is through Samuel's voice that God would inaugurate this change. In other words, the child is to become the prototype of the ideal prophet, a vessel of divine purpose, and a dictator of human affairs. God is going to start taking control through Samuel, but how? From the prayer of Hannah. Praise God for women. Praise God for women. And God uses women. I want you to go to 1 Samuel 1 and 11, just to kind of look at this. Now watch this. This is Hannah praying to the Lord. 1 and 11, 1 Samuel 1 and 11. She made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come on his head. Now, you got to understand, when you read narrative rightly, Hannah's barrenness models the people of God at that time. The priesthood is corrupt by nepotism. Big word, nepotism. Father and son, grandfather. In other words, the priesthood was corrupt. The gold had turned dim. The gold had turned dim. And it is here that Hannah, after much tribulation, much suffering and abuse by her rival Peninnah, she requests a son from the Lord by way of vow. The season, and I think about that, and what does she want to do? She wants the son, and what does she want to do? She wants to give back. She wants to say, Lord, if you give me a son, I will give him back to you. What a picture. What a picture. I mean, how much do we want to hold on to things in life? How much, as soon as we get something, it's ours, and get me in my little corner and wait till I'm satisfied and then I'll give you a piece. And here Hannah prayed so many years to have a son. And she says, Lord, if you give me a son, I'm going to send him to the best schools. I'm going to bring him up right. No, I am going to give him back to you. What a picture. I mean, Hannah's challenging on all levels. The season of Christ's birth has turned into a season today of wants, a season of capitalism, propaganda. But we still hope that there's a spirit of giving back. A spirit of giving back. And just if you want to tell your fellow parishioner today that you love them and you care about them. We've lost that today. We've lost that. So I think about Hannah, and she prayed so long, abused for not being able to produce children. And now she says, Lord, if you give me a child, he's yours. What a picture. The vow here made by Hannah challenges us on all levels. She's willing to give up the temporal, hear this, in light of the future. She's willing to give up the temporal in light of the future because God has got a plan. And she recognized that plan. And that future would be totally dependent upon God and his purposes. Amen? Now, let me read Hannah's song. I love this. This is Hannah's song. Then later on we'll get into Mary's song. But listen, if you pay attention, you'll notice that Hannah's song is very almost similar to Mary's song many, many, many years later. So Hannah's song starts in 1 Samuel 1. Let me start in 27. So you're right there. And this is where... Let me give you a little background, then the song starts in verse 2 and 1. Verse 27, 1 and 27. For this boy I prayed, and the Lord has given me my petition, which I ask of him. So I've also dedicated him to the Lord as long as he lives. He is dedicated to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there. Then Hannah prayed and said, my heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth speaks boldly against my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is no one holy like the Lord. Indeed, there is no one besides you, nor is there any rock like our God. Boast no more so very proudly. Do not let arrogant come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and with him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are shattered, but the feeble gird on strength. Those who are a full hire themselves out for bread, but those who are hungry cease to hunger. Even the barren gives birth to seven, but she who has many children languishes. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to Sheol and he raises up. The Lord makes the poor, makes poor and rich. He brings low. He also exalts. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with nobles and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he set the world on them. He keeps the feet of his godly ones, but the wicked ones are silenced in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. Those who contend with the Lord will be shattered. Against them he will thunder in the heavens. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and will exalt the horn of his anointed. Please know this couldn't be easy for Hannah. She would obviously love this boy, but the prayer, but hear this. If you don't hear nothing in this service, hear this. The prayer is not about the gift. It's about the giver. We are so much to pray for gifts, but this prayer is not about the gift. It's about the giver. And the giver there is the Lord. She recognizes the son that she would love would eventually be one, the one to anoint kings. Not just any kings. Kings that would affect the whole world through the sovereign plan and illumination of an all-knowing and unchangeable God. What you see on TV, you think the government might be running the world. You think things are getting down and I can't find a job. And I'm telling you, if you are a Christian today, God is in control and in charge of this world. And I'm telling you here, Hannah gives the only thing that she prayed for. She gives back her son because she knows her son is going to start anointing kings, kings that would affect the whole world. It is through the prophet Samuel that God would start to write the world back to himself through the kings of Judah and then ultimately in who? In Christ. Good, Rachel. Verse 2, Hannah proclaims, "There's none holy like you, Lord." In other words, there is none to compare to you. So the persecution she received from her rival fits a larger context. Now, I always say, man, we need to read narrative rightly. So Hannah sees her persecution by Peninnah as only a microcosm of this microcosmic rebellion against God of the universe. We see it today. We see a macrocosmic rebellion against God. If you're a Christian today, you are a minority. You are not a majority. You are a minority. My question is, will we stand up for who we are in Christ? These are always the questions that all of us like to just maybe stay in our own corners and be comfortable. There might come a time in this world that we are going to be persecuted. And here Hannah takes her son and gives it to the Lord. And now through her son Samuel, God would start to redeem the world back to himself. Hannah is a woman of vision. She's a woman of vision. Why is she a woman of vision? Because she's a prayer warrior. She entreats the Lord, and the Lord gives her what she asks for. And then she gives back what the Lord has given to her. Because Hannah's prayer was not based on the temporal, Merle. It was based on the eternal. It wasn't based on the temporal. Give me a 69 caddy or... Oh, that's, I said that, right? Give me a 69 caddy, Lord, or I'd like that nice this. And I'm not saying God is not a giver of gifts, and he is. But do we focus our prayer on the eternal? Do we pray for the lampstand? Do we pray for the eternal? Because in God's mind, he's eternal. And sometimes we're just praying so much for the here and now. And sometimes if we start praying for the eternal, you'll see God will bless you in the here and now. Think about that. Do we pray for souls to be saved? That's what Christmas is about. It's about souls being saved when we talk about the Savior's birth. Because the Lord came in the world to what? To what? Give me something. Judy, stop reading my notes. The Lord came here to die. Hannah's prayer is not directed on the temple, but an eternal worldview that only God can impart to her. And I got here application to our prayer life. Let's start praying eternally for people to be saved. For Hannah, verse 3, for Hannah, God is a God of knowledge. He weighs out every action that happens in this universe. For Hannah acknowledges a God that could kill and bring to life. Verse 6, do you believe that? Do you believe we have a God that can kill and bring to life? He can make the feeble strong and the strong weak. And God defeated the faithful. Hannah saw a deep rebellion of God represented by her barrenness as a type of representing God's people in deep rebellion. But this birth to Samuel was a harbinger of things to come. Hannah is highly favored. Highly favored. Not because of her morality, but that God was using her to bring a posterity. It is by God's sovereign choice he would use her birth channels to bring the one who would anoint and appoint a godly lineage. God would use the kings for his purposes to keep a line tight for himself. And looking at a closing statement, verse 10, look what it says in verse 10. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and the power of his anointed. God will bring people from humble circumstances to power and distinction through the ultimate king. Who's the ultimate king? Jesus Christ. Let's go to Luke 1. Let's tie this up. Let's go to the first chapter of Luke. I want you to notice when we get to the Magnificent, that's what scholars call this prayer by Mary. But I want to just give you a little background, if I can, just a few verses. And I want you to, when we get to the Magnificent, when we start reading it, you'll see how close it mirror images Hannah's prayer. And what I like to do is, I like to show you that the Old Testament and the New Testament is one story. It's one narrative. And you can see the connection. You'll see the connection here for Hannah's prayer in praying for her son Samuel, and then Mary's prayer when she finds out that she's going to be the progenitor of bringing the Lord into the earth. Luke 1, 31 through 34. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I'm a virgin? By the time the New Testament rolled around, you could imagine how young Israelite girls would view Hannah. Almost like a folk hero. A girl highly favored and used by God, and in a world that was starting to demean women. So you have to understand, this Roman world, years later, started to demean women. They started in a way that they could not even be regarded in a courtroom. Do you know, if you was a woman, you could not even testify in a trial in those days. So here is a world starting to demean women, and who does God use? Don't get too puffy, women. But that's who God uses. He uses a woman to bring the Christ child. The Romans, the Roman world was like a New Age machine with its Hellenistic culture and its savvy political Caesars, who had infiltrated even the religious priesthood. The Romans wanted the priesthood to support their occupation, and the Herods made sure that desire was carried out. It was no different than the days of Eli. The priesthood was corrupt. It was empty. It was full of self-glorification, infiltrated by nepotism. But in the midst of this culture, this crooked, twisted, politically motivated culture, we see a New Testament Hannah, so to speak. The one who was highly favored by God. This again does not depict that Mary was a perfect, moral human being, but that God, by his sovereign choice, would use her. Listen, if God is using you in any capacity today, please don't ever think it's because of who you are. It's because of who he is. If God is using you in any capacity, and here Mary sees, Lord, how can you use me? And this is such, and this makes it that you don't have to be royalty. Even though Grimaldi is a royalty name. I always tell them, I didn't mean to put that in the sermon, but the name Grimaldi's got some royalty, but obviously they're not related to me. But you, as do you understand, today if you are trusting in Christ, Mary, which I know you are highly favored. You are the son and a daughter of a king. And then, princess, he said, okay. Praise the Lord. So here we see Mary, and in that, we can't get it. Because, you know, and I'm not saying nothing, I don't want no trouble with women's rights and all that. Please, I love my women. We can't live without them. And I'm not saying the other one, we can't live with them or without them. I'm not saying that. But in that culture, Ben, Marilyn, in that culture, women could not even, as I mentioned, testify in a courtroom. They could not even testify in a courtroom. Excuse me. And I just see that and hear God uses a woman and he impregnates her through the Holy Spirit to bring the eternal second person of the Trinity into this world to complete what he started with Hannah. Through God, who would anoint his ultimate king is who? Jesus. What a story. It is here that Mary's place in history is depicted as God is now concluding his plans in redemptive history, which started with Samuel and ends with Christ. Listen, it ends with Christ. It goes no further than Christ because he is our ultimate king and he's our ultimate savior. We're going to read the Magnificat in a second. How could Mary not think about Hannah? Somebody she studied from in her youth in the ancient scrolls. And how could she not think about Samuel and not think about how can she, by God's grace, be a modern-day Hannah? I mean, and this is something that Mary is not saying, oh, look at me, Lord. She says, when we read her Magnificat, we will see that she is just full of grace and glory to the Lord. And let us read Mary's song of praise and how it's so close to Hannah. But the difference is, Mary's is going to bring the eternal Son of God that is able to save to the uttermost. The Magnificat, starting in verse 46. 1 and 46, Luke 1 and 46. Has anybody ever seen the tie between Hannah's prayer and Mary's prayer before? They're so... Watch this. And Mary said, my soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has had regard for the humble state of his bondslave. Mary calls herself a bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is upon generation after generation for those who fear him. He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who were proud in their thoughts, in their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever. The Magnificat. Mary, like Hannah, extols the Lord's greatness and recognizes him as her Savior. Mary acknowledges here a new form of salvation that has come through the birth of the child Jesus. Yahweh's great deeds from generation to generation are now manifest and all tied together in this divine birth. Everything about the New Old Testament that you read is all looking forward and looking towards a Savior, a true Savior that can save you from the uttermost. Because only God in Christ can forgive you of your sins. And here we see this great song, and Mary as like I said, in those days, women were looked down upon, and Mary recognizes that the salvation that is going to come through this birth of Christ is actually part of the Abrahamic covenant. She goes back to Abraham here. This is the line that God had preserved right under the noses of all of the Herods, all of the Caesars that opposed this. I mean, here was the Romans walking around and thinking they were running the universe and thinking that whatever they said goed, but right, whatever they said went. But right under their noses, right under their noses, the sovereign activity of God bringing the Savior in the universe, and it was not Herod. And it was not Caesar. It was Christ and him crucified. And the Lord working in the underpinnings of society and moving along and putting his people in place, and Samuel here and David here and the apostles here, all with a plan to bring salvation to a lost world. If you are trusting in Caesar, if you are trusting in the government, I implore you to put your trust in Christ, who is the Savior of this universe. And here, as we read the Magnificat and we see Mary, she's not saying, oh, I am highly, she goes, I'm highly favored, but she's given glory to the Lord. This is the line that God had preserved right under the noses of all of the Herods, all of the Caesars that would oppose his rule. In that world, it was the Romans and their vast wealth, their palaces and their amphitheaters, their philosophical worldview. The Romans were a proud and a rich nation. But Mary, like Hannah, speak of better things than they know, saying that the mighty would be brought low and their thrones would be toppled. In the midst of this, a child is born, a son is given, and salvation is found in no other name but in Christ Jesus. God has remembered his people like Hannah, and Mary realizes God remembers the lowly. God, man, if anybody here, and I believe we have a congregation that recognizes that we do not deserve salvation. None of us deserve salvation. No, not one. And here we have this picture of God not, you know, what did the wise men, when the, and believe me, we'll talk about the wise men in a couple of weeks, you know, and we had a great rendition with the three wise men. A couple of them, three of them are here, or two of them are here tonight. You were one, Ben. But do you know something? When the wise men came, believe me, there was more than three. There was, she's back. There were, listen, I believe there was probably between 50 and 70 wise men that came. You didn't travel alone in those days. It was a rough neighborhood. It was like living in East Harlem. But I'm saying, look at the wise men. Where did they go? Where's the first place they went? To the palace. To the palace. And where they went, to a lowly house, and found Mary. And that was 2 years after. And we'll get into that in one of our next sermons. But here you see God extols the humble. God has remembered his people like Hannah. Mary realizes that God has remembered the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and exalted those of humble estate. This is the power God displayed in Mary and Hannah. Maybe, listen, maybe this morning you're saying, really, who am I? Who am I? I mean, I'm a Christian. I go to church. I'm struggling. My finances, whatever it might be. You are a child of a king. You are a child of the king of the universe. Devon, there is no better. Because we speak about and we serve an eternal God. We don't serve a temporal God. What you see is what you don't get. We serve a God that if you are trusting in Christ today, you will live forever. But are we really? Sonny, are we really sold out for this? This is the challenge that Mary challenges us. Hannah challenges us. Are we willing? Hannah would give up her only son that she prayed and cried for and give him back to the Lord. What are we giving back? How much do we appreciate what God has done us in Christ? We have an outlet to bring salvation to the world. This church is an outlet. We must keep it going. We must keep it moving. And it's by divine mandate that we have to. And I look at Mary's song and I think about this. The incarnation of Christ is an intrusion to modern thinkers. They don't want to hear it, Mary. It separates the common from the holy, the temporal from the eternal. Are we eternally minded thinkers? I know we're so with the here and now. God knows me first. We're so what we can touch and what we can feel. But do you understand? We serve a God that's eternal. Are we thinking eternally? Are we living today for what comes in the future? We're so concerned with us. Me first. We're so concerned with us. But are we concerned with people, Merle, that will come to know Christ? Is that all to implement this message of salvation to the world? Because this is what this church needs to be about. Because when we stand before the living God, he's going to say, that church brought my name to the world. Do you want to partner with me with that? Do you want to be part of that picture? What a picture. What else is there to do? What can they do to us? But we have to be an evangelizing church. And we have to bring people into the kingdom by God's grace. We can't save nobody, but we can bring the message. And we trust that God can save and bring light. And this is, when I look at this, it starts with humble beginnings. Because incarnation is not the new normal, it's the abnormal. It makes us think the impossible. Can God really become man and save us from eternal death? Can he? Yes, he can. Yes, he can. That's the supernatural aspect of this. The difference between the two songs is that Hannah's song is the inception of redemption, but Mary's song is the final redemption. And I look at this and I'm saying to myself, look at this. Samuel is going to bring kings and prophets, ultimately in David. And then Mary is now going to bring King Jesus into the world to save sinners who Paul says, I am chief. We have to recognize first, as we've been discussing in Romans in our Bible study, you have to recognize that you are a sinner in front of a holy living God. You are a sinner and we're in need of a Savior. And if you're born again today, you are cleansed by the blood and the death of what Christ did on that cross. But today, you may be in need of salvation. Because I'm telling you, I always refer to George. 96 goes pretty quick. He's 96, and it goes like that. But because of his trust in Christ, he's really only 26. I'm not looking for a loan, George. Now, I want you to just two little things about Mary. Think about Mary. Her life would never be the same. Do you know what church history tells us? Would this surprise you? Church history tells us that her parents ostracize her. You ever hear about her parents in the Bible? Annette, you ever hear about Mary? You know, church history tells us that they just ostracize her. In those days, being pregnant? Had a wedding? Holy Spirit. What? They wouldn't even bother with their own daughter who was carrying the Son of the Living God. Her own husband Joseph had thoughts of the honeymoon and being overboard before it even started. And what about the sneers and the jokes behind her back? Yes, incarnation for Mary took on many challenges on her life on many levels. This is part of the Christmas story that nobody talks about, the cost of discipleship for Mary. See, there's a cost of discipleship for her. Her own parents, if church history is telling us correctly, wouldn't even bother with her, Fred. And she was carrying the Son of the Living God and got persecuted by the world. Far be it from us if we're any different. And we don't think about that. We think, wow, she's carrying Jesus. But think about this. Where did she see Jesus? At the end, on the cross, bleeding and dying. For her, for Mary. Don't believe the hype. Mary is a sinner saved by grace. And here, her own Son, by way of the Holy Spirit, bring salvation into the world. Mary's, and here's my thing, Mary's whole worldview had to change. Right, Rachel? I mean, her whole worldview had to change. Her perspective on life, she could never function on normal levels ever again. This is why when Mary saw her Son, or better yet, her Savior, hanging on a tree, she understood that incarnation was not anything she could fathom. Because what was done on that day was not to entertain people, was not used for propaganda or fanciful Christmas ideas as today. I'm not telling you don't enjoy Christmas. Don't hear that. But put your perspective of where that lies. And we don't know if that's the day. It probably wasn't the exact day. But that's not what this is about. It's about a God who cares so much for this sin-soaked, self-righteous world that he would send his only begotten Son to die for all who acknowledge him as Savior. And like Hannah, Mary had given back her Son, but on such a larger, deeper scale, the redemption of the world. And that is the true Christmas story, to give back. And the true Christmas stories, go out and witness the gospel to people. I've said enough. I look at these two songs because I look at an eternal God. And I look at Hannah's song and Mary's song, all about redemption. And you know what? We don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. But God is a gracious giver. But are we sold out for Christ? That's the question. The Bible says the road is what? Yeah, it's narrow. It's really narrow. It's not a wide road. And if we don't bring the right message, the people on that wide road, if we don't tell them the truth, that there's salvation in no other name. And not only that, Cheryl, that you have to live our, we have to live our lives for what was done in our behalf. In Jesus' name, Billy, you guys can come up now. I want to thank you.